as we heard preached this morning, was influential in touching many lives, and we've heard at least 50 men of God are in the ministry because of his life. Our next speaker is one of those who not only was influenced by him, but served on his staff as a youth director for a number of years. And as a result of his witness and testimony, our following speaker was saved. And so it's just reciprocal. It's just one generation touching the next generation. And we realize about influence that God allows us as we go through life and as we go through ministry. God allows us just to continue to grow that influence if we'll remain faithful. And that's really what it's all about. And we want to encourage that in the life of the young people today. And realize that your life, as you serve the Lord and as you leave this place and go to the place that God has called you to minister, and God will allow you to touch other people's lives and how important that is. Brother Clyde Slate today is our next preacher. Brother Clyde Slate, he's the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Rogers, Arkansas. We're very glad that he's here today. I know he's going to open the Word of God and preach to us. God bless you, Brother Claude, as you come to preach.
Well, amen. It's so good to be here this morning. I love my preacher. I tell you, I love Brother Stewart, and Brother Davidson wanted me to take just a moment and introduce his family that's here also. Mrs. Stewart, could you stand for just a second? If you could stand, Ms. Wanda. And what a blessing she's been to all of our families. And then, all right. Then his daughters are here. I see Pat. Pat, would you stand? And Sherry. I don't see Wyola. Is Wyola there? There's Wyola. Okay, there you are. You're hiding from me. Good. Good. And we love our preacher, Brother Stewart. I really wish I could take my whole time and do one or two things, either have a concert by the quartet or just talk about Brother Stewart for an hour or two. And what a blessing he's been in all of our lives. And Brother Davidson and others have mentioned different men that are out of that ministry, missionaries around the world, pastors around the state. He mentioned several that are even here this morning. I'm not sure if he mentioned Brother Vance Curtis a while ago. Brother Vance is here somewhere, and he's got a daughter in the school here, and he's out of that ministry there at Hillcrest also. And we love our preacher. Brother Stewart was a unique pastor. You could count on the Word of God coming out every service, and just clear. Years ago, I've been around him now for 30 years. This October will be 30 years, been around Brother Stewart. And he asked me a few years ago, he says, Brother Claude, he says, why do you think there's so many men that have surrendered to preach out of the ministry here at Hillcrest? And I said, well, preacher, I said, I'll just be honest with you. I said, when you'd get up there and forget what story you were telling, and you'd turn to the Scripture and have the wrong verse, and you'd forget where you was at in your outline, I said, all of us military guys sitting out there thought, man, if he can do that, any of us can do that, amen? And all of us do it pretty well. We forget where we're at and what we're telling. And if you think I'm being insulting to my preacher, I'll let Brother Bill meet you out back after a while. And 20 years ago, I'd have met you out back, but I'll meet you at the dinner table now. It's a whole lot more fun. I'm a alumni of Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College back in 1981. When I got ready to go to Bible college, I'd been raised Southern Baptist. I'm a fourth-generation Baptist preacher. And I ended up in El Paso, and the churches I visited were nothing like what I was raised. And talked to my dad, and dad said, well, son, just find a church that's right and go there. And I landed at Hillcrest Baptist Church. And after a couple of years there in the military, I was married, had three kids. I went to my preacher, Brother Stewart, and said, Brother Bob, said, where do I go to Bible college? And I didn't know anything about Independent Baptist, Brother Sam. I didn't know any of the colleges or preachers. There were no names to drop with me. All I knew was W.A. Criswell and S.M. Lockridge and all those guys. And so I asked preacher, I said, where do I go to Bible college? And his answer was simply this. He said, they're all corrupt. And so I said, well, all right, that's encouraging to a young man. And so finally he said, well, Brother so-and-so's out at the Pacific Coast. And he's a good man. He said, go out there and put your blinders on and get through school. And so I moved my wife and kids to California, and we put our blinders on. We got through school, went back to work with Brother Stewart. And quite honestly, we've kind of hidden from the school scene all those years because I felt they were all quite corrupt. And I'm glad to see what I see at Heartland. Been kind of peeking in for about 3 years now. Popped in for graduation 3 years ago. Been to a couple of the church planters conferences. And I love what I see. I love what I see at Southwest. And it just thrills my heart. And appreciate being here today. Appreciate being. It's an honor just to be here and be on the same platform as my preacher. And my dad died in 1999 after preaching many, many years. And I called preacher. That was in May of 99. I called my preacher in June at Father's Day. Just called him up, said, "Preacher, I need a dad today." And he's been a dad to me all these years, and I appreciate that. And I think all of us preacher boys, some of us are getting to be pretty old preacher boys now, but I think all of us feel the same way. And I want to take this morning and give you a principle that I learned from watching my preacher. And I think if you'll listen, I think it can help your life. I think it's something missing in fundamentalism today. I'm a fundamentalist by choice. I'm an independent Baptist by choice and by conviction. But I think sometimes we miss something. And I want to give you a principle this morning that I trust will be a help to you. Mark chapter number 14. Mark chapter number 14. If you look at verse number 32. Mark chapter number 14, beginning in verse 32. The Bible says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, first of all, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation, for eternal life, for the privilege to be in the ministry. Lord, I thank you for my preacher and for the influence he's had on my life and the life of countless others. God, help each of us as men of God in this room this morning to have an influence on somebody. Speak to our hearts now through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I want to speak to you this morning simply on two words. Found in verse number 36, and I said I want to give you a principle this morning that I believe I learned in watching the life of my preacher, a principle that I think is needed in our ministries today. I want to speak to you on two words in verse number 36. It's where Jesus said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, I want you to notice several things. First of all, I want you to notice Jesus had an Abba, Father this morning. He had a daddy father. That word Abba is a term of endearment. It means, if you would, what you and I might say, the word daddy. And Jesus had an Abba father in his heavenly father. He had that type of a relationship with his father. Now, we read in our text a minute ago just a little bit about the last hours of Christ on earth and what an exhausting time that must have been. We saw him there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he approached his heavenly father, and what agony there must have been in his heart knowing what was about to take place. And so he goes here to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he falls on his face, and he's alone, and he looks up to heaven, and he begins his prayer simply with these two words, Abba, Father. Only time we hear Jesus using this phrase, the only time we hear him using these words, if you would, in speaking to his father. And as I said, it's like saying daddy, father. It's kind of like he looked up to heaven and he said something like this. He said, you know, sometimes I need a father and sometimes I need a daddy. And right now, in this moment, in this hour, in this time, I need a daddy. I need one who's close to me. I need one who I know loves me and cares for me and knows what I'm going through. And it's like he looked up to heaven and says, you're always there as my Father, and I know you're my Father, but right now, I need a daddy. You know that feeling, don't you? Aren't there times that you're thankful that God is your Father and that God spanks you when you need spanked and He disciplines when you need discipline and He speaks to you through the preaching of the Word of God? But I'm going to tell you, I've been around it long enough now that there's times that I need a daddy. There's times I need God to put His arms around me and to love me and to embrace me and to encourage me. There are times that I need a daddy in the ministry. As Paul wrote about the sufferings that are common to us in the Christian life, he said in Romans 8:15, he said, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Paul says, we've got a daddy father. We've got an Abba father. Praise the Lord for that this morning. Again, as he wrote to the churches in Galatia, he used the same phrase. He said, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And I want to speak to you on those two words this morning. Jesus had an Abba Father. But let me talk to dads for just a minute. Some of you young men that are going to be dads and you're going to be future dads. May I say to you this morning that our children need an Abba Father. Our children need a daddy father. They need a daddy before they need a father. It was a daddy that showed up at the hospital. You remember what it was like? First time you showed up at the hospital. Now back in the old days, fellas, you young guys, we didn't go in there with them when they was taking care of business. Amen. I mean, we just go down there to the lounge, call us when it's over. Amen. And I was present at the birth of one child, and that was not by choice. Amen. It'd never be my choice. I don't understand. It's a generational thing, I guess. But nonetheless, I remember the first of time seeing that little child. Those little babies will just bring something out in you. First time I saw my first daughter, it wasn't there, you know, I wasn't holding her or anything else. We went and looked at her through the glass into the nursery. That's the first view. That's been a few years ago. And I remember walking my wife down the hall, and just been a few hours before that she'd had the baby. And first time she saw her, she passed out. Amen. I don't blame her. If you knew what we did now, you'd have passed out too. But that was Daddy. When Daddy first held that baby, it was all that silly stuff. How do babies bring it out in us? You know, the goo-goo, the ga-ga, the faces, all that stuff. They needed a Daddy. But it's not long after they meet Daddy that Father better show up. I mean, if Father don't show up, there's going to be a heap a lot of trouble. If Father don't show up, there's going to be a lot of difficulty. Now listen, Daddy's the one that says, I love you no matter what. Father's the one, you've heard the lecture, that says, this is my house. As long as you live in my house, put your head on my pillow and your feet under my table, you'll abide by my rules. Amen? I've heard that lecture, and I've given that lecture on a number of occasions. That's Father. You've got to have Father. Father's the guy that says, this is the way it's going to be in my house. I believe we've got a generation, young men, of guys that are growing up just wanting to be daddy and not wanting to be father in their house. And our kids need both. They need a daddy and they need a father. Too much Abba, too much daddy raises spoiled brats that don't understand authority. I mean, you just be daddy all the time and be their buddy and be their love and just be kind and gracious and smile and let them go. You know, I don't want to warp their personality. My daddy didn't worry about personality. And by the way, he warped more than my personality. There's other parts that are warped. But I'm just telling you, too much Abba raises spoiled breasts. Now wait a minute. Too much Father raises kids who don't know how to express love. I mean, if all you are is Father in your house, young men, then you're going to have kids. They don't know how to express love. They don't know how to be gracious. They don't know how to be kind. They don't know how to say, I love you. Too much Father is not a good thing. Too much Daddy is not a good thing. They need a Daddy Father. My dad was a Daddy Father. My dad was an Abba Father. I remember one time when I was just a teenager and went to youth camp. And, of course, it's different back in those days. Youth camps, we set up tents. We slept in tents, you know, and we fished out there at the side of the lake. And that was kind of how youth camp was back in those days. And I remember one time as a young teenager, 17, 16, 17 years old, I knew everything. I'd bought me a 5-horsepower Sea King motor, amen, to take to camp. And I had that thing, and I was so proud of that. And Dad told me, he says, now, son, he says, don't you... don't you leave your motor down there at the boats. You'd rent those little 14-foot boats or whatever. He says, don't leave your motor down there at the boats. You bring it up to camp every time. I said, yes, sir. And so I'd go out fishing in the morning, and I'd come back in. But one day I'd gone out, and I'd come back, and I'd left my motor down there at the boat, and I was up there, and I was playing some board game. I don't know what it was. You know, it definitely wasn't Atari and all that kind of stuff. It was a Monopoly or Risk or Life or something. I don't know. And my dad came up, and my dad said to me, here's all the teenagers sitting around, all five or six of us, how many of us there were in our big group. He said, son, where's your motor? I want to tell you, Dad knew the answer to that question. He wasn't asking for information. He knew the answer to that question. I said, well, that's down the boat. He says, go get it. I said, I'll get it when I get through this game. That wasn't smart. Dad didn't show up that day. Father was there. And Father said to me, he says, you'll get it now. Well, that was hurting my cool, you understand? And I said, Dad, I'm kind of in the middle of something here. As soon as I get through this game, I'll get right on down there and I'll get that boat. He said, son, you're through that game. And I was through the game. It was amazing. I was through the game just like that. And I got up and I went and got that motor. Well, guess what? Father had to take care of business. Now, there's a heap lot of times Daddy showed up. I remember Dad would just be off outside of my hearing distance, but he knew I could hear. And Dad would be talking to somebody else, and he'd say, boy of mine, he preached Sunday night. I started preaching before I was a teenager, somewhere around 11 or 12 years old. And Dad said, that boy of mine, he preached Sunday night. He says, man, he's a far better preacher than I'll ever be, 13 years old. But you know what that was? That was Daddy. That was Daddy. That was Daddy just loving on me. Our kids need a daddy father. I mean, with that sternness, with that belt on my backside, and with that stern hand and that stern voice, that was Father. With that smile on His face and those kind words, that was Daddy. Our kids need a daddy father. I raised my kids kind of with this philosophy, and I'll not forget one time my son, he was about 16, 17 years old. I don't know where he got his spirit, but he was about 16, 17 years old working for KFC. And we were in small town Mapleton, Illinois, and he was at work one night, and he got fired. Before he got home, I knew he got fired. Now I understand him getting fired. He was back there, and he was the only cook that showed up that night, and he was cooking biscuits. I can't imagine my son cooking, all right, but he was cooking biscuits. And they kept saying, we need more chicken, we need more chicken. And Claude says, I'm cooking biscuits. They said, we need chicken. And finally, he took a piece of raw chicken, threw it across the kitchen, and said, here, give them this. They fired him. They didn't have a sense of humor. Before he got home, I found out he was fired. That's small town stuff. Before he got home, I found out he was fired. And so I'm sitting there and I'm steaming. My wife's sitting beside me, the hair on the back of my neck standing up. I said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to tell God he died, but I'm going to kill him. I said, if he don't come in here and fess up, he's not going to live through this event. And so sure enough, here he comes in, you know, Mr. Cool, and he pops into the room, says, I'm going to get a shower, and just went on about his way, and I'm sitting there, and the blood's a-boiling. Father is upset. And so finally he comes out of the shower, and he comes into the room, and I'm sitting there gritting my teeth, and still had him in my head, by the way, sitting there gritting my teeth, and finally he comes in, he says, Mom, I need to talk to Dad. And she gets up and leaves, and son comes in and sits down, and tears start coming down his face, and he says, you know, Dad, sometimes you're our father, and sometimes you're our dad, and tonight I need a daddy. Well, okay. What you need, son? What can I do? And we sat there and we worked through that thing and he made it right. And by the way, they later hired him back in management training and what. They loved his work ethic, just didn't like him throwing chickens. You know what I'm saying? But I knew that my kids needed a daddy and they needed a father. There were times, by the way, that I dealt with that same boy and Daddy never did show up. Our kids need that. Now let me get down to the sermon here. Our churches need an Abba Father pastor. Our churches need us to be an Abba Father in the church. They need a pastor preacher. They need a the pastor side of us, that's the daddy. The preacher side of us, that's the father. Our churches need us to be a pastor, preacher. Hey, listen, preachers, when we mount the pulpit on Sunday morning, we ought to be preacher in the pulpit. I mean, bless God, that's the time to preach Baptist doctrine. That's the time to preach what was preached here on Tuesday night and what's been preached in this pulpit ever since Brother Stewart a while ago. That's the time for us to mount the pulpit and say, bless God, here's what it says. As long as you sit in my pews and feed from my buffet, if you would, here's what, I'm going to give you the Word of God. Hey, that's the time to go ahead and preach against everything. I mean, just preach against everything. That's the time to go ahead and preach against men looking like ladies today and ladies looking like men today. That's the time. Mount the pulpit and have a spell. Man, spit and fume and carry on and just let it go. I mean, that's the time to do that. That's the preacher. He ought to get in the pulpit. We need preachers in the pulpit again. Man, years ago, pastoring in Alamogordo, I got up and preached, just a young preacher, and got through preaching, had a visitor there that morning, and he came out after services, and he says, well, pastor, says, I don't know if I believe everything that you're preaching, but I believe you believe it. Man, well, amen, they ought to believe we believe it. We ought to be preachers of conviction, and we ought to stand and declare, thus saith the Lord, and we ought not come. We don't have to apologize for believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to apologize for believing once saved, always saved. We don't have to apologize for dunking our converts after they get saved. We don't have to apologize for our men looking like men and acting like, hey, we don't have to apologize because we believe a marriage is still one man, one woman for one lifetime. We don't have to apologize for that. We're preachers of the Word of God. But I'll tell you, there's sometimes my folks need a pastor. There's sometimes they need a daddy. There's sometimes the pastor's the guy that visits in the home. The pastor's the guy that stands by the hospital bed. I've had pastors say to me over the years, they say, well, I just don't have any compassion. That's not my gift. Well, hang your gift and get compassion. We ought to have compassion. If it's not your gift, work it up. I mean, learn that in your life. As preachers and as pastors, we need to be a pastor-preacher. I believe this. For the most part, in my 25 years of pastoring now, for the most part, the preacher never leaves the pulpit. All of a sudden, you get back to the back door, and the preacher's not back there. It's the pastor. I preached a sermon years ago. I was in Illinois pastoring, and thank God there's some good godly ladies, but they were running the church when I got there. I'd go on Wednesday night, I'd be the only man, or maybe there'd be one other man there, but there were some women running the church, and we started growing and started getting some men in and things of that nature. And so I preached one Sunday night on women's role in the church. That was exciting. And so I just got up and let her rip, you know, and taught what I believe the Bible says. Men ought to be the leaders in the church and what have you. After it's all over, here comes two of my ladies back to the back. And they walked up and says, we want to turn in our resignation. And I just looked at them and smiled and said, what are you talking about? They said, well, what you just said. I said, oh, that's the preacher. First of all, they weren't doing something they shouldn't have been doing. They weren't in a man's role. And I said, you missed the point. Sometimes they had a hard time understanding the preachers in the pulpit, the pastors back at the back door. I used to have fun in counseling, and I still do, by the way. Get a couple in there for counsel, and of course they came to see the pastor. So the pastor's in there, and he's visiting with them. And they get, you know how they do in counseling? And they start slaying each other and saying, you know, well, if he'd do this, and if she'd do that, and all that. So I'd get in about 15 minutes of counseling, and I'd look at them. I said, you know, folks, y'all really need to meet with the preacher a few minutes. You know, let me go get him, and I'd like for the preacher to talk to you because I think the preacher has some things he needs to say to you. And I'd just smile and say, if you'd excuse me a minute, and I'd get up and I'd go out of the office and I'd go down the hall, get me a drink of water, turn around, come back, knock on the door, open the door and walk in and say, pastor said you need to see me. And they're looking, you know, they got this wild eye on their face and I'd sit down and I'd kind of go through this pastor-preacher philosophy type thing with them, and I'd explain it to them. And I said, but it sounds like pastor thinks that you need to see the preacher for a minute. And I'd preach to them a little while. And I'd say something like this. Say, listen, you came asking for the preacher today, and you need to see the preacher. So here's what the preacher, and just lay it out. Fella, here's what you ought to do. as head of your house, and ma'am, here's what you ought to do, and quit heifering out, or whatever it is, you know, and just lay it all out. Open the Word of God and give it to them. Get all through, and I'd sit there and look at them and say, do you have any more questions for the preacher? And they'd say, huh. Just a minute, let me go get the pastor. I'd get up, I'd go outside, get me a drink of water, go back in, and knock on the door, and open the door, and look at them and say, y'all okay? Y'all all right? And they'd be going, huh? I'd go over and sit down beside them. I'd say, listen, I want to tell you something. Whether you listen to the preacher's counsel or don't listen to the preacher's counsel, I want to tell you, as pastor, I love you. Get a few tears to roll down your face, you know, that's all right. Be sincere. Let them know, as pastor, I love you. You know, preacher's right what he told you. You needed to hear what preacher had to say. But I just want you to know something this morning, as pastor, I love you. Folks, I'm telling you, our folks need a pastor preacher. They need somebody that'll get up and say, here's the Word of God, and here's how you ought to live, and here's how you ought to behave. But they need somebody who no matter, at the end of the day, no matter what's taken place in their life, no matter where they've gone, they need a pastor who'll put their arm around them and say, I love you, and I care about you, and I want to be a help to you, and I want to be a blessing to you. They need both. Man, there's a time they need the father who says, this is it. And there's a time they need that daddy who says, I love you regardless. I love you regardless. Listen, I preach against everything I can think to preach. I've even made up stuff just to be against it. I mean, I think that's good. But just because they don't do right doesn't mean we cut them off. Sometimes they need a father. Sometimes they need a daddy. And might I just say this in closing, Jesus is our Abba Father. The relationship begins at birth. Begins at birth. Man, the relationship is right there when he says, whosoever will, come unto me. Listen, he didn't say, if you'll clean up. He didn't say, if you'll turn over a new leaf. He didn't say, he just says, come on. Come on. I don't know what you had to do to get saved. All I had to do is admit I was a sinner, ask Him to forgive me of my sin, and Daddy took me right where I was at. Man, we have an Abba Father. You see, it changes and continues throughout life. In Acts chapter number 2, Peter was preaching. Do you remember this? He said, God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. You know what he was saying? Peter was saying, Jesus wants to be our Lord. That's our Father. Beloved, He does care how we live. Well, we love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but verse 10 is still there. We're created unto good works, which we ought to do. He does care how we live. Peter said, this same Jesus has been made both Lord and Christ. As Christ, He's our Savior. As Christ, He's that loving daddy, if you would. We talk about the prodigal son, whatever. As Christ, He's that loving God who receives us, accepts us, where we're at, if you would. But as our Lord, He says, if you're going to live in my house, if you're going to enjoy the benefits of the family, then here's the rules. Abba Father. Our kids need it. Our church needs it. And thank God you and I have it. All we have to do is share what God's already given to us.